Good morning.
Let's go to God in prayer. God, we just thank you for the words of that song. God, thank you that no matter how chaotic our world gets, no matter how chaotic our personal lives get, that the words of that song are true, that you are all-powerful, and you are powerful, more powerful than all of those things in our lives. So when things are difficult, when things are challenging, even when things look hopeless, I just pray we'd remember the words of that song and remember that attribute of you, and that your power is always available to us as your followers. And now, God, I just pray you'd open our hearts and our minds to the things you want us to know today and the things you want us to do. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Well, it's good to see everybody here this morning. I'm a little tired. I told the early service I'm a little tired this morning because our youth pastor kept my daughter and the rest of our youth out till 1 o'clock in the morning last night when they were supposed to be home at what time, Lex? 10:30? Lex has his coffee back there, the big cup too. I'm not a coffee drinker, so any other parents a little tired this morning? I see a few of you out there. There we go, a few of them out there. Anyway, our students had a blast last night, and so we parents will sacrifice the sleep so that they can have a wonderful time together. So I'm glad they got to do what they did. And we are glad that you're here this morning. If you're visiting with us for the first time, I just want to welcome you to our service and thankful that you're worshiping with us this morning. Grab your notes. I want to just kind of, if you weren't here last week, catch you up. But also, if you weren't here last week, I really want to highly encourage you to check out the message that we launched last week online, because it's really important, because I can't recap everything that we talked about and everything that we're talking about through October. All ties into to this series that we launched that we're just simply calling the Tanya Project. And it's a sermon series, but it's also what we call a generosity initiative kind of rolled into one. And here's what I mean by that. We do generosity initiatives from time to time in the church when we need to raise extra funds for things that are above and beyond what we normally do as a church. And as a church, particularly a church this size, this church does an incredible amount of things in this world through our financial resources, our staff resources, and our volunteer resources. So thank you for doing that. But occasionally things pop up where we just feel like we need to go above and beyond, and God is calling us into something that we want to step into. And so it takes a little bit more effort to do that. And so we have a partnership with the Tanya Center, and you guys have heard me talk about this a lot through the years. But the Tanya Center is a school that exists primarily for children. It's in outside of Nairobi in Kenya, Africa, and it exists primarily for children with some kind of special needs or some kind of disability. There are other children there, but predominantly that's the purpose behind the Tanya Center. It's a residential school, so the kids live there year-round when they are in school terms. Those that have families to go home to do when they're on breaks, but there's a lot of students that are orphaned or students that have actually been taken out of some really, really difficult situations in their communities, and they just don't have anywhere to go back. So they're at Tanya year-round. I think we had a picture of some of the kids at Tanya. And last week I told you that Tanya has three main expenses that it takes to operate this school year-round. And this is where we step in as a partner with them. We've supported them for the last 2 years with about $5,000 a year, which is really a drop in the bucket to what it takes to run Tanya, but it's helped them a little bit along the way. But their three main expenses are food for all the kids that are on campus. They generally have about 150 to 165 kids at any given time. So kids that are there, teachers and staff, some of those live on campus. Some of them are just there during the day. And then electricity. And we talked a lot about that last one last week, electricity. And that's a lot of what this is all about. And one of the reasons that's such a big deal for them is, one, electricity is just really, really expensive in Kenya. They don't have the capability to produce electricity in the same ways that we do. So it's a very expensive product there. But also, the Tanya Center uses a whole lot of it. Because one of the things they do is they grow a lot of their foods. They've got tons of garden spaces that they use. They've got a huge greenhouse that a group built for them a couple of years ago, and that's all irrigated. And so all the gardens are now irrigated and everything. And so they grow crops to feed kids and staff, but they also sell some of that to generate revenue for what they do. And that takes a lot of money because it means running a water pump almost constantly to irrigate those crops, because they're generally in a drought in Kenya. In fact, here's what it costs. I asked Joseph, who's the director there to just send me some idea of what it cost. So just to run their campuses, the buildings on campus, the dorms, the classrooms, the cafeteria, the internet, things like that, around $6,000 a year in electricity. But look at that last number. The water pump alone takes about $13,000 a year in electricity. It's over $1,000 a month that it cost them. So because of that, they're in this negative cycle that I talked to you about last week. They get behind on their electric bill because it comes in and it's so high and they're just not prepared for it. The electric company comes, turns off the power, all of it, and so they have no power. They have no water on campus. They have no lights in the dorms. And in the classrooms, they're using candles and things like that. There's no internet. They can't irrigate the crops. And so they have to put all of their resources that they have into getting that bill paid, and just so they can get the lights back on and the power running again. And that leaves them unable to pay salaries, so they tend to get behind on paying their teachers and their staff, and which causes people to leave, or it kind of brings down the morale. And it's just a constant cycle, because when you're teaching, you want the best of the best. And when you're teaching special needs kids, you need people who are specialized in that area in order to do that well. And so it's just an ongoing problem for them, this cycle that they just can't seem to get out of. And so that's where we come in. We want to do something about this. And it's kind of, as we've developed this partnership with them, and it's gotten deeper and deeper through the years, it's led us to some conversations with them about what's the solution here. And so they came up with the solution. It really wasn't our solution, but they came up with a solution. And the solution was, the sooner they can get Tanya on solar power, the better. And that's a growing thing in our country, but in a lot of countries around the world, that's a growing thing. And it's certainly something that's growing in Kenya. And so if they can get it on solar power, the sooner, the better. And so Joseph came and he said, could you guys help us just get the water pump on solar power? Because if we could just do that, that's a huge chunk of one of those three big expenses that we have, and that would make a huge, huge difference to starting to break this cycle that we're in of financially. So so that's what we're talking about. But last week I had two different people after each service come up to me, make a beeline for me with the same question. And so generally, anytime in a group this size, anytime one person has a question, generally somewhere between 7 to 10 people have the same question, right? So some of you probably had the same question. I should have anticipated and asked and answered it last week when I made the presentation, but didn't think of it. And the question was this: why wouldn't we just use our resources to get them all, get the whole thing on solar all at once, rather than just doing this water pump? And it's a question that I asked Joseph in the process. And Joseph's response to me was, we really feel like if you can help us do this, there will be other groups come along and take care of the rest. And that will actually strengthen our partnerships in the long run. And what we're doing. Well, something really, really interesting happened this week after I got that question and answered those folks with that answer. I was working on some of the of this for today and for the next couple of weeks. And one of the things I want to tell you about a little bit is a little bit about Joseph's history and his work history and all that. So I just did a Google search trying to find out a little bit more. I've heard some, but I wanted to find out a little bit more about his work history. He worked with the Kenyan government, which I'll tell you about. And so I just Googled Joseph Kigunda and Tanya Center and just started looking through the Google search and all that. And I came across a church in Canada that referenced the Tanya Center. And so I was my interests were piqued, so I clicked the link and I went to this church. And it's a church, it's called Woodfield Community of Christ in London, Ontario, not to be confused with London, England, okay? So they're up in Canada, and on their website, they outline, and they just uploaded this like 2 weeks ago, so they had an outline of this big plan for raising funds for a solar project at Tanya. And so I'm sitting here going, are you kidding me? And so I start, you know, reading a little bit more. So I find the contact form on their website. I fill it out. I'm the pastor at Fairfax Circle Church. Here's what we're doing. Here's how we know Tanya. I found you online. I want to know what you're doing. Maybe we can work together for efficiency and all of that stuff. And so I got an email back very, very quickly, like within 10 or 15 minutes from their pastor, a guy named Pastor Ron, just kind of outlining what their church is doing, how they're connected to Tanya, and all of that. And so he contacts me, and this is really, really interesting. He has a background. Before he was a pastor, His career was working with a company in Houston, Texas, in the area of global oil and gas. It was a global oil and gas services company. And he was actually the director, I have to get this right, the director of environmental real estate. And as a part of his job, his main job was to oversee energy sustainability projects, solar projects. Okay, so he oversaw, like he was telling us, this big project in, I think, Saudi Arabia or somewhere in that area, this big solar power project. So we get his phone number. He says, can we talk? Because I'm getting ready to leave town for a week and a half, and I'd really like to talk to you. So he gives us his number, and I call Max Inman, who's part of Side by Side Ministries and part of our church, and he's been to Tanya, I think, like 3 or 4 times, so he's familiar with all of this. And Max was one of those people that was out last week because he was on a cruise to Bermuda. So I'm like, he's just sitting around recovering from his cruise, right? Just trying to work off everything that he ate all week. So he can come up here and help me with this. So I text him, said, can you come up to the office and sit in on this call? So he did. And so we just had a great conversation with Pastor Ron and found out a little bit more about what they're doing. And so he was connected with Joseph over the summer. And it turns out that there are 5 churches in their denomination in that region in Canada that are working on this project together. And they want to see all of Tanya put onto to solar. And he knows another church that's connected to Tanya in the area that he's inviting them to be a part of the process too. And so one of the things they've done is they've created a board of directors for the project. They're required to do that by Canadian law. Anytime in Canada, if you're working with an outside group, a project like this where funds are exchanging internationally, you have to have a board of directors to oversee that and report to the Canadian government. Anybody can be on that board. So he asked Max and I to sit in on the board with him and a few other people from these other churches. Joseph is going to be on the board of directors, and he's been in direct talks, and Pastor Ron has, with the representative from the company who's doing an install. It's a UK-based company, which made us feel a whole lot better just knowing that somebody in the business is talking to people in the business to make sure everything's going to be done right. So it was just incredible thing. And I think it's just, and by the way, Joseph was just at his church this summer, right before he came to visit us, which is, I just love the communication. It's just different, right? So Joseph was up there visiting a friend of his who attends this church, and so they had Joseph and Jennifer just talk to their church about what's going on, and that church heard Joseph and Jennifer's story and what they were doing and all the issues with electricity and all that, and so their hearts were stirred, and they said, we need to move on this. So the pastor met with Joseph and started talking to him about this solar project, and then Joseph came here and stayed with us for 2.5 weeks, and it never occurred to him to say, hey, Pastor David, you might want to call Pastor Ron up in Canada. He's thinking about this too, or Pastor Ron, here's definitely... Never occurred to him. I found him by accident on Google, right? And then I emailed Joseph and said, hey, I bumped into Pastor Ron online, and we're connected now. That's cool. And he's like, oh, great. Glad you found him. Awesome. Nice. So we're all in it together now. But isn't it though, pretty incredible that when God starts to move in people's lives and hearts and they hear the voice of God and they obey the voice of God, what starts to happen? Pretty interesting things happened. A week ago, I didn't even know about this church. None of us knew this church existed and that they were working on the same problem as we were. So the total cost, and I need to explain this, the total cost from talking with Pastor Ron to get Tanya on solar power, the entire campus, is $70,000. Now, here's why it's so much more. Because the questions I got was, if it's $20,000 to get the well, the pump, on, then it can't be that much more to get the rest of the campus. But here's the difference, and this is where somebody like Ron comes in, is the well doesn't have to be on a hybrid system. A hybrid system is when you're generating power for what's needed right then, and you're sending power to battery backups, right? The well doesn't have to be on that system, so it's a cheaper system. The well can still generate water even on a cloudy day. It just slows down the flow a little bit. But all of the rest of the campus, in order for it to function the way it needs to, has to be on a hybrid system. So it's more expensive for that side of it, which is probably another reason why Joseph wanted to tackle the cheaper end to begin with. And so here's what the Generosity Initiative looks like for us. We want to raise over the next 6 months $50,000 above and beyond what we normally give as individuals to what we already do as a church through our general operating budget. Above and beyond that, we want to raise $50,000 so we can cover the cost of the pump side of it, and the Canadians are going to raise money to take care of the rest. So about $23,000 for that, our part of that, And then the rest of that, the $30,000, we want to be able to help Tanya over the next year, 2019, with a lot of their personnel and staff costs so that they can have more consistency there of building a really, really great staff and helping them to maintain that. And if we reach the our goals and if the Canadians reach their goals, then we could be actually getting started on this in late spring or early summer, which is really, really exciting to think about. But our goal, I said this last week, I love that goal of $50,000 for our church because one, it's small enough that we can do this. It's not easy. It's not going to be easy for us to get there as a church, but we can do it. But it's big enough that it's going to take all of us plugging in one way or another to get there. And so that leads me to the number one goal of this series. And I'm going to say this every week, and you're going to be tired of hearing me say it, but the number one goal of the series is not raising $50,000. The number one goal of what we're doing over the next few weeks is this. It's our spiritual transformation. Our spiritual transformation. Whether or not we hit $50,000 in commitments and giving or not, whether it's more than that or less than that, that's important, but that's not what's most important. This is not about raising enough money. It's about our hearts, and it's about our spiritual transformation and what God wants to do. And I'm just saying that if we want to be a part of what God is doing in the world, and specifically what He's doing and in the lives of the children at Tanya, then the reality is we're all going to have to examine our hearts in ways that we haven't done before or haven't done maybe in a long, long time. And then last week, I showed you a verse that Jesus said, and this is what He said. He said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And from that statement, I just gave you one takeaway last week, just one point to take with you and think about, and we're going to pick up right where we left off, but this is what I gave you. It was that my heart follows my money. My heart follows my money. If I want to know where my heart lies, then all I have to do is follow the trail of my finances because it is the biggest indicator of where my heart is. My heart follows my money. Now today, I want to tell you a little bit more of Tanya's story. And I specifically want to tell you how their story intersects with our story. And then we're going to pick up this with this idea that we left off last week of my heart follows my money. But I want to tell you a little bit about the beginning of Tanya, and this is it takes more time than we have today. So I'm going to do it in two parts. So you got to come back to hear the rest of the story next week or check it out online. But in order to talk about how Tanya kind of came into existence and the vision behind all of that, I have to go way, way, way back to before Tanya was ever even thought about, way back to Joseph and Jennifer Gagunda, who are the founders of Tanya and the current directors, and all the way back to when Joseph was in high school. And Joseph told me a lot of this story this summer when he was here. But when he was in high school, he had a couple of teachers that invested heavily in him. They saw potential in him, and they invested a lot of time and energy. One of them was a guy by the name of Chuck. And in fact, Chuck is retired from teaching, and he goes back every year, usually in the summer, and teaches at Tanya for a term. And he's like 81, 82 years old, okay? He lives in Canada. Chuck is a member of Pastor Ron's church. That's how they got connected. Joseph was visiting Chuck this summer, and that's how those churches got connected. So Joseph goes to school, has these teachers that invest in him. He decides he wants to be a teacher. And so he goes to university, and he came out, and he got a job teaching, and I think he told me, I'm not positive about this detail, but I think it was one of his high school mentors who hired him to teach. But anyway, he's got this teaching job, and they say to him and another guy, they had blind students at this school and deaf students at this school. And so they say to one guy, they say, okay, you go over there and you teach the blind students. And Joseph, you're going to go over there and you're going to teach the deaf students. The problem was Joseph didn't know anything about deaf people. Okay, he didn't know sign language because there was no sign language in Kenya at that time. And in that culture, most people didn't think deaf people could even learn or could be educated. A lot of people didn't think they were very intelligent. So Joseph goes over and just starts doing his best. He's not taught to teach deaf people. He doesn't know how to do any of this or what he's doing. So he just starts trying his best. And he realizes very quickly, number one, deaf people are as intelligent as anybody's ever met. And two, they can learn, and they want to learn. So he starts talking to people. He starts begging people. Everybody he got a chance to talk to at that school and beyond and in the education areas in Kenya, he started talking to everybody in that business. and telling them that he needed to be trained, that deaf people could learn, but they needed to invest in it, and that he needed to learn how to teach them. And so, long story short, he gets some funding to come to the United States, to go to New York to study at RIT. It's the Rochester Institute of Technology. And he studied sign language and deaf education there. Now, sometime before all of that happened, before Joseph came here, we had a couple from our church, a couple by the name of Daryl and Sherry Wise. Daryl was the youth pastor here. And Daryl and Sherry, they felt called to go to Africa as missionaries. So they were sponsored by the Southern Baptist Convention. Our church helped support them and all. And so they go to Kenya, and they move in right next door, the house right next door in this missionary house, to Joseph and Jennifer. And they've got their daughter with them, and they're about the same age, and their kids are about the same age. So they become really, really, really close friends as next-door neighbors and all of that. So Joseph comes here, and so Daryl, he calls the pastor of this church, who was Pastor Marvin Jennings. In fact, I think we have a picture. One more. So this is back up one more. Can you go back? There we go. So this is Sherry up in the top right corner with some of the kids there in the village that they taught in Kenya. So next slide. This is Pastor Marvin Jennings. He's not as scary as he looks as a pastor. He's a nice guy. I met him a few times. And then that's Joseph standing right next to him, right out here in front of our front doors. And so one of the things that our church did at the time was they supported Joseph by putting him up over break. So he would be up in New York for school, and then they'd have a fall break or a spring break or Christmas break, and he couldn't fly home to Kenya because he couldn't afford that. So he would come down here, and he would stay with families. I got a picture of him right here. And there's Susan up in the top right corner, our worship leader, smiling. How old are you, Susan, ballpark? 23 years old. And that's Joseph visiting in one of the houses that he would come down for. And then here's the interesting thing. Joseph, at some point, about halfway through his master's work at RIT, he loses his funding for his education. And our church, out of generosity, stepped in and took care of it. We paid for the last half of his master's degree education while he was here. And then he goes back to Kenya. And that's a picture of him with one of the kids at Tanya. That was a couple of years ago, I think. But he goes back to Kenya, and we pretty much lost track of Joseph after that. We had no idea what Joseph and Jennifer were doing, but it turns out they were doing some pretty incredible things when they got back there. Joseph was hired by the Kenyan Department of Education to work in the area of deaf education. He traveled. The first thing he did was he told me he traveled the entire country because, like I said, there was no Kenyan sign language, but deaf people had made up their own signs all around the country and all the different villages and counties. And so Joseph traveled the country to figure out what the common signs were that people already knew and shared. And he made note of those. And then he took all of those and he took what he learned here through American Sign Language and he standardized a Kenyan sign language. He's the one that created that. And they put it all in a book, and then he traveled the country again teaching this to deaf people, to hearing people, so they could teach deaf people and all of that. And it was incredible, incredible. When he finished doing that, as if that wasn't enough, they came to Joseph and Jennifer and they said, "Would you help create a technical school for deaf people?" It'd never been done before. And so they started working, and they helped to create and start what is still known, is still working today, the Karen Technical Training Institute for the Deaf. It's Kenya's first post-secondary school, post-high school technical school for deaf students. And like I said, it's still up and running today. They're still a part of that school and on the board of directors and all of that. And like I said, as a church, we didn't know anything about this. I mean, years have gone past. And we didn't really know any of this. I had never even heard of Joseph before in my life until about 7 years ago. I got an email from a student at James Madison University, a young lady that I'd never met before and didn't know, didn't attend here. And she had spent the summer at Tanya teaching as a part of her education. And while she was there, Joseph found out she was from Fairfax, Virginia. And he said, "Hey, I've been to Fairfax, Virginia. Would you call Pastor Marvin Jennings and see how he's doing?" And so he's since passed away because, like I said, it's been years. But she looked us up. She emailed me, told me who she was and who she met. And I was like, "I don't know, Joseph." And I'm reading it in the office. And I said, at least, do you know somebody, at least it's our children's pastor. I said, do you know somebody named Joseph Kagunda? She's like, I know Joseph. I've been to his house before when I was in high school on a mission trip with Daryl and Sherry Wise. And so we met this young lady for coffee and just found out what was going on at the Tanya Center. And then at the same time, Beth Oaks, a member of our church, was teaching at Fairfax County Public School. She was a music teacher. And she'd been on several mission trips that we'd been doing in Kenya, in the Nairobi area, with another group we work with. And she was feeling called to do more extensive mission work. And so all of this was happening at the same time. So we matched her up with Joseph in the Tanya Center. And she went over and spent two summers teaching at the Tanya Center. And she was so pulled into that, she ended up serving 2 years. She quit her job with the schools. And this church, again, out of its generosity, supported what she was doing and sent her for 2 years to teach at the Tanya Center. And while she was there, it made a huge difference in us being able to solidify and grow our partnership, to have her on the ground right there helping us kind of navigate that. So that's how we got in connected and reconnected to Joseph and Jennifer and the Tanya Center. It's an amazing, amazing story. It's a story that only God could create. That the things that happened through all of that, that had to come about in order for all of that to happen, I can only give credit to God for doing that. And I will finish the last of the story next week, so you got to come back and hear how they actually caught the vision and the dream and how they actually made it happen to start and launch the Tanya Center. So back to where we left off there on the spiritual side of things, where we left off last week with this, with my heart follows my money. For Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Now, it would be really easy for us to see that verse and to think of that, you know, what this is all about is just, you know, well, just what you're saying is God just needs my money, right? Which leads me to the one point that I want to leave you with this morning. If you don't get anything else out of today's message, it's this. Write this down. It's that this. God does not need my money. God does not need your money. He doesn't. God has no needs, right? So he definitely doesn't need my money or your money. It's not our money that God is after. It's what he's after is he's after our hearts. And he knows he doesn't have our hearts until he has the thing that weighs on our hearts probably the most, which is what? Our finances. And as we go through the series and we talk about this a lot, it will cause some of us to grow a little bit uncomfortable as we talk about what we're talking about. But here's the deal. That's part of the spiritual process. That's part of the spiritual transformation process. Now, here's why this point is important, that God does not need my money. Here's why it's important. There are some of you that when I showed you that goal of $50,000 that we're going to try to raise over the next 6 months, some of you probably thought to yourself something like, you know, David, what I could contribute to this would be so small, it wouldn't make any difference. I mean, what I could contribute to this would be a drop in the bucket compared to that goal. And if that's how you're approaching this, then you're missing the whole point. Because it's not your money that God is after. He doesn't need your money. It's your heart that he's after. So God does not need my money, but he does want my heart. So what is it that causes us to just want to hold on to our stuff? What is it that keeps us from developing the generous heart that God wants us to have? I know there are some people that for them it's greed, but I don't really think that's the deal with us. For most of us, I think the issue is just simply fear. It's fear. You know, we live in a world with a whole lot of what ifs, don't we? I mean, what if something happens? What if I commit this, or what if I give this, and then what if I lose my job? Or what if the car breaks? Or what if somebody gets sick and we've got all of these bills to deal with? And all of those what ifs, they have a way of consuming us and creating fear in our lives. And so I believe for most of us, it's fear that holds us back from having the hearts that God wants us to have. And I know this because I've experienced this very same tension myself. In fact, I still do as a follower of Jesus. But biblical generosity, it releases us from the grip of fear because we're listening to the voice of God. And we shift our trust away from our finances and our savings and our resources and all of those things that we tend to put our trust in. And we shift our trust to God. So here's what I want to do this morning. I just want to begin today to give you something just to think about. Not something to do, but something to think about. But I want to begin to lay out for you what a biblical framework for finances looks like. And we'll pick this up next week as we move along. And I just want to give you three things to think about and to consider this week. And here's the first one. It's just a word that I want you to write down, and it's the word percentage. Percentage, right next to it, percentage giving. Now, most of us at some point, regardless of our church background, maybe you grew up in church, maybe you didn't, maybe it's been a long time since you've been in church, or maybe you've been here forever, but most of us have been around long enough that we've heard of the tithe, right? I mean, we've heard that phrase, most of us. We hear tithes and offerings, those church words. And here's what tithe means. It literally just means a tenth part, right? It's a percentage, basically. And I think one of the biggest misunderstandings about the tithe is we think it's something that we give to God, like we give God our tithe. But the fact is, we don't give God our tithe. When we tithe, we are simply returning back to God what is rightfully His. Now, some of you also might say, well, but isn't that an Old Testament concept? I mean, isn't that just connected to the Old Testament law and all of that? Let me show you a passage in Scripture that was written 430 years before God gave the Israelites the Old Testament law. It's in the book of Genesis in chapter 14. And here's what it says. The Melchizedek king of Salem brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram. And Abram became Abraham. Remember when God calls him out and all that, he changed his name to Abraham. He blessed Abram, saying, Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. This principle of the tithe, it was in effect well before the law ever came into existence. Now, granted, it's established more in the law, but so are commands like thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not commit adultery and all of that stuff too. But the principle is, it's not just an Old Testament principle, it's a New Testament principle too. In fact, when it comes to Jesus and the law, remember what Jesus said himself? Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law. He said, I came to fulfill it. I came to complete the law. I came to bring the law, Jesus said, into sharper focus, into what the heart of God is as it relates to the law. And so the tithe is not just an Old Testament idea. It's something that we see all throughout Scripture. And here's the thing about biblical generosity. The tithe is the starting point. It's kind of foundational. And when it comes to the tithe, we don't give God the tithe. We return to Him what's already rightfully His. Now, for some of us throughout the series, maybe this is the step that you need to consider taking in your spiritual transformation. That step of faith where you begin to trust God initially with your finances. And maybe you need to take this idea of the Tanya Center and a $50,000 goal and all that. Maybe you just need to put that on a shelf and not even give it a second thought. And just trust God to take care of that however He plans to take care of it. Because like I said, this is about spiritual transformation. And that may mean for some of us, we just need to simply begin trusting God with the tithe, with that first part. And for some of us, because of just where we are financially, you can't even begin with that 10%, can you? Because if you were to do that, it would wreak havoc on your financial systems and what's going on in your life financially. And so you might need to start, when it comes to percentage giving, you might need to start with something even below that and just begin trusting God with that on a regular basis. And then for some of us, there's a second step that I think we need to just consider taking. It's the next word I want you to write down. It's the word progressive giving. And this is where you kind of begin to move beyond the tithe, beyond that 10% a little bit, because if our heart follows our money, and if we know this is a critical point in terms of us growing in our walk and trust with God and our faith, then wouldn't it seem to stand a reason that God may call us to even go beyond the tithe from time to time? This is what we sometimes call in church language our offerings, right? We have the tithes and then we give our offerings. And here's what Paul told us about a group of Jesus followers in the city of Corinth. And he talks about the generosity of some of these followers. And he says, now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God did and His kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. In other words, this is not a wealthy congregation. And this is a congregation, these are followers of Jesus who are dealing with a lot of the what-ifs in life. And they are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. In other words, they gave it not out of pressure and not out of guilt. And by the way, you should never give out of pressure or guilt. If you ever sense pressure or guilt from anybody or any organization, you should step back and you should say, I need to think about whether I should give to this or not. But they gave, he says, simply out of the overflow of God at work in their lives and wanting to be a part of what God was doing in the world that they saw Paul doing throughout all of these churches as he was building up these churches. They moved to a place of progressive giving in their lives. And if you're thinking when it comes to this percentage giving and moving beyond that, and if you're thinking, you know, David, I just don't have a whole lot, then again, you're missing the main point. And this is about the heart. And what you will find over and over and over again in Scripture is that some of the most generous giving came from the people who had the least, some who had almost nothing to give. And so again, God does not need my money, but he does want my heart. And then let me give you the third type of giving. It's what I would call prompted giving. And prompted giving, you might call this painful giving, or you might call this sacrificial giving. I want to show you another verse, and let me give you the backstory of it a little bit. It's about King David, and King David has sinned. And God's judgment has come not only on the house of David, but on the entire nation of Israel. And so David has begged God to stay his hand of judgment on the nation of Israel. And David wants to give God an offering, and it's not an offering to try to buy God off. It's an offering that David wants to give to show God that his heart belongs to God. And so he goes to this guy named Arunah, and Arunah was the owner of a threshing floor. It's where they brought the wheat and processed the wheat and the grain. And David says to him, he says, I want to buy this threshing floor from you so that I can offer a sacrifice to God. I want to buy this, and then I want to give it to God for God's purposes. And Arunah says to him, he says, no, king, he says, you don't have to buy it from me. I'll give you the threshing floor, and on top of that, I will give you everything you need to make an offering to God. And I love David's response in 2 Samuel 24. He says, no, Arunah, he says, I'm not going to let you give it to me, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. So David, he bought that threshing floor and he gave it to God. And here's the interesting thing about how this story ends. That threshing floor that David bought from Arunah, and he offered it to God and God's purposes, it ended up becoming the place where David's son Solomon built the very first temple to God. It became the foundation of the temple where people would come for years and years and years and years to come to sacrifice and to worship God. And for some of us, where we're going, as we enter into this kairos season that we talked about last week, God is going to call us to a level of sacrifice and a level of giving that we haven't experienced before, or we haven't experienced and maybe in a long, long time. And we see this kind of sacrifice again in the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians, where he says this, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. In other words, you cannot reap what you do not sow. And in verse 7, Paul says, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, which is Paul's way of saying that we should give with intention, that we should think about it and pray about it and give what's purposed in our hearts, and as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then look at verse 8, he says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things. And isn't that what we're really afraid of? You know, the what ifs in life. What if the car breaks? What if this happens? What if that happens? You know, it's the fear of the unknown, and where God is bringing us to is, do we believe that God knows our needs? And like Paul says, God will meet our needs, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And then in verse 10, he finishes up and he says, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Now that's a mouthful that Paul says. Here's three things that I want to give you as we wrap up this morning real quickly. Here's what Paul is saying. First he's saying is we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. You cannot plant corn and grow beans. Okay? It just does not work that way. And you cannot sow nothing and reap something. We reap what we sow. And what we learn from this verse is that growth in our finances becomes a byproduct of what we sow. And please do not mishear me and do not misquote me. This is not a health and wealth and prosperity message. I'm not saying that at all. It's simply truth based on Scripture that we reap what we sow. And when our hearts are centered around biblical generosity, what we realize is this, that God has blessed us not to increase our standard of living, but He blesses us to increase our standard of giving. He doesn't bless us so that we can have more. He blesses us so that we can do more and be a part of His work more. Why? Because we've centered our finances around biblical generosity, and God can trust us with the abundance. And when He can trust us with the abundance, He will entrust us with even more. Number two, we reap after we sow. Paul says you reap what you sow, but you also reap after you sow. It's so easy to say, you know, someday when I have more money and I have more resources, then I'll begin to give more. But it's not about the amount that we give. It's about the work that God wants to do in our hearts. And I can tell you this, that if God were to give you more, if you're not sowing with what you have now, you will not sow with what He gives you when He gives you more. You will not do that. We reap after we sow. Number three, we reap more than we sow. And again, don't mishear me. I'm not saying if you give $100 a day, you're going to get $1,000 back. That is not, in my experience, the way that God works at all. But we reap more than we sow, but God decides what that looks like, and it usually looks a little bit differently than what we wish it would look like, doesn't it? But we reap more than we sow. And again, God blesses not to increase our standard of living, but to increase our standard of giving. And when we realize, and this is so, so important, when we realize that we are a channel of God's blessing and resources, not a reservoir, that we are a channel of God's blessings and resources. We are not a reservoir, that we don't hold on to it. We realize that God has blessed us so that we can bless others. We reap more than we sow. Let me close with this. For a lot of us here, what we've talked about today, and it's a lot, we've covered a lot of ground in this message, this may be a little challenging. And I'm imagining it's pretty uncomfortable for most of us. And for some of us, you're not even sure what to do with all of this, right? And I understand that. The what-ifs in life, they're real. I mean, they're real, and they can be scary. I mean, we all have to live indoors and eat, don't we? And I understand that because I've been there. There are still days when I'm still there in my journey with Christ as a follower of Jesus, that when I look at my finances and I look what I feel like I'm called to give, I just cringe and I go, I don't know. This makes me nervous, and this makes me scared. So I get that. My prayer for all of us today is simply that we would be open to hearing the voice of God in all that we're talking about, and that we would begin to take a step, however small that step is for us, towards trusting God with our finances in a new way today and this week. And one last thing, and then we'll be finished. You got a little giving guide when you came in. I just want you to make a note of this and take this home. You don't need to look at it now, but just take this home. This is just a tool for you, just to see kind of where things land in terms of what we're doing with Tanya and how we hope to get there. And there's all kinds of different options in terms of gift and giving options. And so I just want to ask you to begin to pray as an individual, as a couple, as a family. If you've got kids, and talk about it with your kids. That's what we're doing at my house. And just begin to pray, what is God leading us to do above and beyond what we're already doing? And maybe you're at a point where you have to say, David, I just need to put this card away, and I need to start thinking about just giving God and making a commitment on a regular basis to what God is doing through this church in general, and let God take care of the Tanya Center another way. But maybe you're at a point where you do want to give to this project that we're doing with the Tanya. How does that look for you? Begin praying about that and ask God to show you. And I think He will. Let me pray for you. God, I thank You for this church. And I thank You just for its rich generosity and its history of that. All the way back to when Joseph was just in graduate school and even beyond that. where this church time and time again has seen you working in this world, and even when we couldn't see the full capacity of what you were doing, but stepped in on a financial level and supported your work and was a part of it, and just the blessing that you gave. And years and years ago when this church gave financially to Joseph, we didn't see the fruits of that until just recently, but you were taking all of that investment and you were doing incredible, incredible things in the lives of other people, especially in the lives of vulnerable children. So I thank you for that. And I think we're at we're at a point now in our history of our church where we're stepping into another one of those moments. And maybe 10, 15, 20 years from now, somebody else will be sitting here telling the story of how we stepped in and we made a difference in the lives of the children at Tanya that are still having an effect years and years later. So God, just begin to open our hearts specifically about this issue, but in generally about our finances in general and where we need to trust you more and how we need to do that. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Let's stand and sing our song of response.